Ilama sabarate mena kabera kuma lemana tema la marada di lava la bara. Ime la mara nema la marada di la barada bala bashabala for you. Till my heart, till my heart. Jesus, don't stop until my heart. Don't stop, don't stop, don't stop, Lord Jesus. Spirit of the Lord, don't stop until my heart. Don't stop until my heart. Don't stop until my heart. Don't stop until my heart becomes your home. Ela samana tamara tamasha bala barate masia tamana malanda. Oh, for you till my heart becomes a home. For you till my heart, till my. For you, till my heart let the searchers of God, for he said he will send searchers into the land. Let the searchers of God, let the searchers of God, let the holy, noble spirit of God search this morning. Melana simarane mala parata. Don't stop, Lord Jesus, until my heart becomes your home. Don't stop, don't stop. Do not stop, Lord Jesus. Do not stop, Lord Jesus. Melana samaruka malate menas kila barata. Imalema semerane muala namayate maski. Imeyalama samarate nela sumara ledabaskiate malamarata. Ame samela marune malano mo samelati. Ima sumerane mala samerane miatuane marate melanda. Ima rane milato nama shebarade miatunu salebrada bayate nasi. Muale ma sumarai tuena maserade biatuane malabru fale namaskiate. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, we ask that everything we do will open up a doorway for you to come through. And that our hearts will be your preferred accommodation. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So good to be here this morning to share fellowship with you. Thank God for the incredible honor of being allowed to share with you this day. There are different conditions in which a man's heart might be found, and there are different motions of the heart that you will find as you read scripture. When God says in Ezekiel that he will give to his people a new heart, it does mean that when you talk about heart matters, if your heart must be right, if your heart must be correct, then you cannot arrive at that place without help. For he said, I will give them a new heart. And I will take away from them the heart of stone, and I'll put in the place of a heart of stone a heart that is of flesh. It means that nobody can arrive at this place of having a new heart without the help of God. Because the new heart is given. There are certain things in the spirit that can only be given. Amen. Amen. The prophet said, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. There are certain things in the spirit that can only be given. Jesus said, unto you, it is given. And that it is given to you to the end that you might know the mysteries of the kingdom. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they be converted and their sins be forgiven them. The entire edifice of that project rested on the fact that those that have been delivered from that which was to come, about which Jesus spoke, which wasn't positive in any sense, were those that, by the mercies of God, have been given a particular thing that Jesus called it. I'm just trying to explain to you that certain things can only be given. Is that okay? That there are certain things you can never earn in the spirit. There are certain things you can never earn. You cannot earn them as the reward for your labor. They can only be given. What that means is not that you are not required to labor, but that if ever God gives any of those things that are in that category unto a person, they were given as the discretionary act of a gracious God. What that means is you could exert the same labor and not arrive at the same destination if that help had not found you. Because certain things in the spirit can only be given. This heart whereof we speak is one of such things. Amen. So that if God was going to help a man, what it does for that man is to will to the man certain apparatus of the spirit, to will to the man certain infrastructure in the spirit, to will to the man. You know what I mean by to will to a man? It's like the action of a father with his children. It's like the action of a dying man to his children. So that there are certain things that
a person can enter into as a result of the generosity of a forbearer. By that I mean the generosity of a father or a grandfather or something of that nature. It's even possible that at some point in the life of a man, when he writes his will, he bequeaths certain of his inheritance to people that are yet unborn. And says that until such a time as my firstborn has a son, this thing will be in the custody of so and so person. But when my firstborn has his own first son, then this thing which is mine should be given to that person. So that before the boy is born, there was already something waiting for him. I'm saying to you that there are certain things that if God wanted to show a man mercy, what he does is that he wills them to the man. And if God doesn't will it to a man will never wield it. No matter how hard you labor, you fast, you pray, and all the other things that we know how to do. The reason is because simply as a matter of principle in the spirit, certain things can only be given. Are we together? Certain things can only be given. A new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart. A new heart can be given, but when God gives a new heart, the man that is the receptor of that heart must take responsibility for keeping that heart pure. Is that alright? Now, it does not mean that in your responsibility to keep the heart pure, at that point you cannot say, alright God, thank you, you've given me a new heart, bye bye, I'll see you later. No. You still need God, but the point is that at that point, whether God continually attends to that heart or not, will now depend on the one who carries that heart. And you now have to consciously ask him in order to carry out routine check for him to so do. Amen. 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 There's so much we can, 1 hour is not enough time to introduce the matters of the heart. Because even to look at the motions of the heart alone, it's heavy, because there's such a thing as heartbeat. Alright? There's such a thing as heartbeat. There's such a thing as heartburn. Isn't it? There's such a thing as heart attack. There's such a thing as heart failure. It is as a result of attacks on the heart that the heart fails. Alright? Now, but it's not every heart that is attacked that fails. Hallelujah. These are different motions and conditions that a man's heart might be in. It wouldn't be out of place to want to investigate those things, because if you want to be, before a man's heart failed, the heart was attacked. It is what happens at the point of attack that determines the posterity of that heart. So when the Bible talks about guarding your heart with all diligence, it's because attack is a real possibility. That's why you need to set guards in place of your heart, so that the heart is not attacked. As they say in the health sciences. Alright? In fact, these days a lot of people emphasize preventive medicine. Okay? Rather than curative. It's or the man on the street will say that prevention is better than cure. It's better not to go down with typhoid than to administer the strongest or the best of antibiotics when already you have been taken down with typhoid. It's cheaper. God promises us divine health. Is that alright? Now, and divine health is superior to divine healing, because it's a sick man that needs healing. Alright? That situation where you do not need healing, where you are actually not in need of healing, when you do not deserve or demand or require to be healed, is the situation and the state of life that God prefers that we all be in. That one is called health. Is that okay? So Satan actually, in his activity, tries to make sure that those he cannot kill, he keeps them sick. And so you have seen Christians whose the peak of their testimony and their experience with God is the fact that they always get healed every time they fall sick. Is that alright? When the enemy does that, it is not his preferred method of attack, but it is acceptable. Because in that way, Satan makes sure that your productivity is never realized. What you keep doing is you go through the circle of rising and falling and rising and falling and rising and falling. At least the enemy is saying that if we cannot stop him from going to heaven, let's make sure that he goes alone. His capacity to affect us and to diminish our influence on the face of the earth, let's diminish that capacity in him or her as much as we can. One of the ways to do that is to make sure that you are not in health. Amen. So that while it is an act of God and it's a miracle every time that God heals us, I'm just trying to say to you that healing is not God's ultimate for a man. The ultimate of God for a man is health. For by his stripes we were healed. Healed. So that we cannot live in health. Hallelujah. But I'm just by way of extrapolations from different portions of scripture, I'm just trying to bring your attention to the fact that the subject matter of the heart is a matter that it's critical, extremely critical for us to give attendance to. If our Christian walk with God is going to be profitable, and it is also a matter that is almost inexhaustible. Amen. 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 When Jesus entered into the temple, you remember that in those temple cleansing exercises, you would realize that Jesus came into that temple and realized that everything that was going on in that temple was not right. And there were a couple of things that weren't right. So he decided to bring some sanity to the landscape. God is always in the act of doing that every time that we give him the right of way. Jesus took liberty to do what he did because that temple was named after the name of the Lord. So he said that it is my Father's house and it's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. But you have turned it into a den of robbers. What that means is the original intent of God or of the author of a facility may not be the sustained use to which that facility is put. When the temple was built, the selling of doves and of cattle and the changing of money was not in the picture when it was built. Actually, those things, those activities were not provided for in the architectural plan of the temple. But a number of adjustments were made in the course of time. And by those adjustments, men were now able to accommodate these activities that are actually against the spirit of the one who initiated the temple and who intends to inhabit the temple. They did that to the point that that one that was meant to live and dwell in the temple had to move out of the temple. And until these foreigners that had entered into the temple were driven out, he would not come back in. But the Bible says that when Jesus drove those people out, turned their tables and sent them out of the temple, the Bible now says that after that point, all that were sick, they came to him in the temple. And he healed them. But until he had cleansed that temple, those possibilities were dormant and they were unrealized. So every once in a while it's important to ask. Of course, the Bible talks in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah and in Isaiah, there about that God has an agent, or he has agents by an agency, and those agents are called searchers. God has his searchers that he sends out to search the land. Every time that God wants to walk in a place in order to bring justice and judgment, normally God will ensure that there's a multiplicity of witnesses. Hallelujah. When God came from heaven in Genesis and was passing through the house of Abraham and said to him that I've heard so much about Sodom and Gomorrah and I want to go there and find out if the things I've heard are true. You see, God wasn't doing that because God didn't know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God didn't need to make that trip in that format in order to find out what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. God was actually hesitant to destroy the land. And in order to build up a witness, that was why he did that exercise. So he passed by Abraham's day. He was looking for every reason not to bring the judgment that the land deserved. And so he passed by the house of a man and told the man that, you know what, I want to destroy the place, but I don't want to do it just right about now. I want to go and confirm again if all the reports that I've gotten are true. And before I can bring the destruction. Do you actually think that God needed that trip in order to know what was going on in that place? No. Do you actually think that God needed a report in order to know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? No. But that the God that rules over the affairs of men would be just, and that he will be just when he holds men to account. God actually lives by the rule of his own nature. By nature, God is just, and he is long-suffering, not willing that any man should perish. So we see whether in his dealings with nations and with people, or with the temple, or with the temple that we now make, God gives us a lot of allowance by which he intends that when we take advantage of them, we will be able to realize our destinies, and consequently, we'll be able to manifest his essence and his power in our age and in our time. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So your heart is very, very, very important. Out of it are all the issues of life, as scripture says. Your heart is the seat of your life. And whatever God will do through the life of a man must have its origins in the heart of a man. For anything that does not proceed from your heart in reality, however it feels, however it sounds, however it goes out there, it will be worthless. Because until God confirms the state of your heart, God is not interested in the acts of your life. The state of your heart is more important than the acts of your life. So when God came to Jesus at the waters of Jordan, he did say on that day when he made that proclamation, he did say that this is my beloved son by whom I'm well pleased. No, that was not what he said. This is my beloved son through whom I'm well pleased. No, that wasn't what he said. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Until God was pleased in Jesus, he was not ready to receive pleasure by Jesus. At the time that God was validating the life of Jesus, Jesus had not performed a miracle. He had not raised any dead. He had not healed a malaria patient. He had not turned water into wine. Yet God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. How can God be talking that kind of, how can God be giving that kind of endorsement over the life of a person that had not begun ministry? The reason is because it is that endorsement that qualifies you for ministry. It is because God is pleased with a man that he allows the man to put his hand on the plow with him. God does not allow a man to put his hand on the plow with him, God, so that he might be pleased with the man. He allows the man because he is pleased in the man. And the first check that God will conduct every time that God comes around is the in check. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Until God is pleased in a man, he will not be bothered by the things that the man does. God has to be pleased in before he can go on to want to receive pleasure by, to receive pleasure through. God wants to be pleased by our lives. God wants to be pleased through our lives. But those are secondary. The primary issue is in our life. This is my beloved son in whom. And that in check was what disqualified the men and women that followed Jesus in John chapter 2. Amen. I hope I get to touch my subject matter this morning. You remember the people that followed Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 2. You remember the story? Alright, let's read it very quickly then. I will leave this matter alone. In John's Gospel chapter 2, from verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. What that means in simple English is that they believed in him, but he did not believe in them. Is that okay?
Yes.
In simple English, it means that they believed in him, but he did not believe in them. That's why I used to ask, even if jokingly, that when you gave your life to Jesus, did you try to find out that he accepted it? Say, since I gave my life to Jesus, yes. Are you sure if he accepted it? Because here, we see a group of people that did what? They believed in his name. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. They said yes to Jesus. And they believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But, verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why? Why? Because he knew what? All men. And needed not that any should testify of man. Why? He knew what? What was where? In man. So the reason why disciples committed, they believed in him, but he did not commit himself to them, was because Jesus knew all men. So when he looked at this once, the Bible says he did not need any man to testify about a man to him. Why? Because he knew, he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So even though these people were chanting the Hosanna song, they were chanting the Hosanna song after him. We believe in you, Lord, I believe in you. I believe in you. After you are done singing, Jesus knows what is in man. The decision of Jesus, whether to make a commitment or not, depends on what he finds out after the in check. Hallelujah. That was what was the problem with disciples. They followed him. They believed in him. They sang his praises. They enjoyed his miracles. They benefited from his miracles. He healed some of them. But he did not commit himself to them. The reason, simply put, was because he knew what was in man. That means that when he weighed them internally, he realized that these ones are not it. And so he did not make a commitment. Because, you see, the Bible talks about the fact that God has made us stewards of his manifold grace. And the Bible talks that it is required in stewardship that a man be found faithful. Right? Alright. Every time that God wants to use a man, or if God ever will use a man, the first test that God conducts is the in-text. The in-test. The in-test. That's why he came to the house of Jesse that day. And the thing that disqualified Eliab and Shammah and Abinadab and all the seven of them was nothing external. Externally, David would not have made it. Hello? If you went by looks, David would not have made it. David was a young boy. In fact, David was absent from the meeting. But that whole meeting was about him. Hallelujah. That meeting that day was about David. But David was not around. And the reason why the meeting was about David was because David was the only one that presented the kind of heart that God was looking for. When the Bible says that David was the man after the heart of God, do you know what that means? Alright. But David was the one that whole ceremony was about. But when the servant of the Lord, the one whose word, scripture says, God will not let fall to the ground. What that means is that every time that someone makes an utterance, God is bound to fulfill it. Right or wrong? Because the Bible did not say, and God did let none of his right words fall to the ground. Is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says, and the Lord did let none of his words fall to the ground. That means if Samuel made an utterance, by mistake. An alteration has now been occasioned because God will be compelled by reason of his commitment and covenant to that man to bring it to pass. That the word that goes out of the mouth of Samuel will not drop. As it, God's hands was perpetually under the man's mouth. Every word that came out of the mouth of Samuel, God picked and ensured fulfillment. So when Samuel saw this one, thank God he did not verbalize it. Israel would have gone into another season of darkness. He saw this one looking elegant, just like Saul, the day that Saul was anointed. You know, Saul was an elegant young man, taller than everybody in Israel, and the tallest person after Saul in Israel. However tall you were, you didn't go beyond the shoulder of Saul. And that was the first king of Israel. So when Samuel came to the house of Jesse, he told himself, I know the kind of person that God chooses as king. Why? The voice of experience. His experience with the son of Kish. So when he saw this one, gallant looking young man, strong and stout, the biceps were in place, the triceps were intimidating. The young man's chest, he was well built. When he saw him, he said in his heart, oh yeah, surely another Saul stands before the Lord. Surely the Lord's anointed. You see, that thing was the musings of the man's heart. Oh, if he had verbalized it, Israel would have been in trouble. That was internal matter between the prophet and the Lord. Because when you now hear, and the Lord said to Samuel, do you think people heard what was going on? No, nobody heard the things that were going on between the man and his sender. God said, no, he is not the one. For I, the Lord, do not see as men see. For men surely look at the outward appearance, but I, the Lord, I do what? I look at the heart. Meaning that the only reason why this Eliab will not make it as king is the heart. Is the heart. And do you know that in a house where you have 7 or 8 boys, only one of them presented the kind of heart that God was looking for. And that one was not in the army of Israel. You know, like half of the sons of Jesse were already in the military. You know they were in the military. They did that. When the war with Goliath that was fought, David's older brothers were at the war. But David was not fit to go to war. Yet, the man that had the heart to do the job was not elected. Do you understand? They didn't even make him usher. They didn't make him armor bearer. You know, there are people that go to war, they don't fight. You help the real soldier to hold their armor so that you can learn how they do it. David, the most that David was allowed to do at the time was to take care of a few sheep. That's what, few sheep. But he knows what is in man. And you imagine that the whole army of Israel, there was not one man found with the right heart to do the job. The man that had that heart that God was looking for was in the wilderness. So when number one passed, God said no. So after that one, Samuel left down his experience behind and said, okay, so let's see how God wants to run this. Second one passed, God said no. Meanwhile, when Samuel entered into that city that day and everybody quaked, they said, what is it, my Lord? Come as that peaceably. He said, yes, I've come to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. So he came to Jesse. This sacrifice pertains to your family. So he said to them that Jesse and his children should come and be sanctified. You remember? That they had to purify all of them, sanctify them for them to be fit for this service that we are about to run. You don't enter into God's presence anyhow. So they did ablution. Hello? You know what ablution means? Eh? They did ablution. Wash hands, wash feet, wash legs, wash. They sanctified them, purified them. Then they brought them to this holy ceremony. Number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number seven. None of them are Meanwhile, Samuel had said to Jesse, call all your sons to the sacrifice. So the man Samuel was now confused. Was it that I didn't hear God well? Of course I did, because he has not stopped speaking to me here. Now, so the problem then must be with Jesse. Jesse, are these all your children? Well, technically speaking, no. These are not all my children. You know that kind of language. Technically speaking, these are not all. But, I mean, there is one, the last one. He's not at home. He is with the sheep. So Samuel told everybody to stand up. Say, attention! And Samuel said, send somebody. He said, you will not sit until that boy comes. He said, none shall sit down until that one comes. So hurriedly, Jesse sent somebody to the bush. They now called David. David, what is the matter? What did you say? Daddy said you should come. Okay. What is it? So David came from the bush, from taking care of his sheep, with all the dirt and his shepherd uniform, the smell of cattle, everything all over him. The Bible says, as soon as Samuel saw him, the Lord said to him, arise, anoint him, for he is the one. And said, what a purification. The ones that went through ceremonial cleaning were not qualified. The man that God chose, they didn't need to purify him. You know why? It's a heart matter. Because God already told Samuel, when he was to make the mistake of anointing Eliab, that I, the Lord, I do not look, I do not see as men see. Men look at the outward appearance. So outwardly he may be clean, but I, the Lord, I look at the heart. And that thing you use to do purification, that water that washed your head, your face, your feet and your hands, it does not touch where the matter is. Only I, the Lord, can give a new heart. And it's a heart matter. It is a heart matter. Actually, in service to God and in working with God, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So David came into kingship even though he was not invited for the ceremony. Everybody else waited until he came. And when he came, he didn't have to go through all the ceremonial cleansing that his older brothers went through, which didn't help them anyway at the end of the day. Hallelujah. So if anybody still tells you that ablution is a way to score any point with God, they lied. Is that okay? Whether the man be Pharisee or the man be Mohammedan, they lied. Put a jar at the entrance of your house. Every time you finish doing whatever you do from outside, when you call, you wash your feet and wash your hands. You lie. Is that okay? Pray 5 times a day. And every time before you pray, wash your face and your hands and your leg before you lie. You lie. You lie. You lie. This water cannot get to the root of the matter. H2O is powerless. Is powerless. As far as the stronghold of sin and what makes a man impure before God is concerned, water cannot reach to the depths where sin ravages a man. There's only one that can divide asunder between spirit and soul, between joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of a man, the one before whom nothing is hidden, for everything is open and naked before him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
All right, let me leave that matter. Oh, wow. Amen. I'm just trying to build on the point that my Oga made hurriedly. Hallelujah. And it's so let me tell you a story. You know, I love to tell Bible stories. So let me tell you a story. Because the heart of a man, particularly in the relationship that a man can sustain with God, the heart of a man and its condition is a critical determinant of the possibilities that are available to a man in God. Because the possibilities that are available to a man in God are not in keeping with the possibilities that are available in God. They are in keeping with the kind of man that comes to the Lord. Is that okay? All right, I'll say that again. The possibilities that are available to a man in God are not in keeping with the possibilities that are available in God. They are in keeping with the kind of man that presents before the Lord. I'll explain again, because some of you still didn't get it. When the Bible talks about unto him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to what? To the power that is where? That is at work where? Where? In where? In us. In me. Now, that power that Paul is referencing there is not the power that is at work in heaven. Is the measure of the power that is at work in heaven that has been downloaded into me. So Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And do what? And drink. For as the scriptures say, he that believes in me, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. And this spake here about the Holy Ghost, which the disciples were to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Hello? Are we together? Am I? Hello?
Hi.
I'm doing Christianity 1 over 2. This is not even 101. Huh? I'm doing introduction to introductory Christianity. So don't look at me like that. Amen. The point I'm trying to make is this. That the Bible says that if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes in me, as scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This speak he about the Spirit. So this whole water Jesus was talking about, it was the Spirit that the disciples were to receive later. For the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I'm quoting John chapter 7 verse 37 to 39. Alright? So, what Jesus was saying was this. That if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Which means that the first point of contact, the first exercise is what? Drink. When a man comes, he does what? He drinks. Then Jesus said, he that believes, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow. So what is flowing out of the belly, which is rivers of living water, is a product of what has been taken into the belly. That's why he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Because when God will walk out of the store of the reserve that the man had relocated into himself. Are you with me? I'm trying to say that the workings of God is not in keeping with the possibilities that are available in God. Or, I said, the possibilities that are available to a man are not in keeping with the possibilities that are available in God. They are in keeping with the man. And by the man, I mean they are in keeping with how much of what is available that man has obtained. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when a man refuses to go for more, that is a man that gives God a bad name in his environment. Because God is strong or weak in your locality, depending on the nature of the sons and daughters of God in that locality. Are you with me? Are you with me? That's why occasionally one of the prayers that you should pray, and I pray it a lot, one of the prayers that you should pray is that God will dredge your facility in the spirit. You know dredging? You know dredging? Because there are certain vessels that cannot be transported over certain water bodies. There are waters and there are waters. So that if they want to increase the carrying capacity of a river, many times what scientists do is to do what? They dredge. They dredge the river so that bigger vessels can navigate through it. And sometimes we present limits to God. We present limitations. The limitations of our constricted spirit. The limitations of our narrow-mindedness. The limitations of our small heart. The limitations of a blocked heart. The limitations of a heart that is occupied. The limitations of a heart that has decided to change the original architectural design of the temple. So that spaces that were supposed to be occupied by God and His Holy Spirit, tables have taken some of the place. Goats have taken. A lot of enterprises have been set up that were not designed to be in the house in the first place. So that apart from the original capacity of the vessel not being much, other foreign bodies have been given legitimacy in the place. So there is very little or no space for God. So much so that even when my heart is clean, I need to ask for an enlargement of heart. Enlarge my heart, oh God. The songwriter says that I may rightly perceive. Help me to understand what the true burden of the Lord is. That I may not slack anymore, nor withhold myself from holy use. Perfect my sight, oh Lord. Help me to see as you see. Right values for eternal things. Lord, give me, cause mine eyes to see. That I see not men as trees, nor lose sight of my duty and my call. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And unlike what happened to Samson, it cannot happen with Jesus. Samson was the one that a woman deceived. That woman, Delilah, deceived Samson. And even though she said to Samson, I love you, I love you, I love you, Samson was not the only thing or person that she loved. She loved Samson, but she also loved money. Actually, she loved money more than she loved Samson. Because for money, she was willing to sell Samson. Amen? And there are betrayals, and there are betrayals. The betrayal of Delilah with regard to Samson is so hurting because Delilah accommodated the enemies of Samson in her house. Samson and his enemies were under the same roof, and Samson didn't know. You know, the guys that caught Samson that day, they didn't come from outside. Where were they? They were lying in wait in the house. They were under the same roof. So while Delilah and Samson were in one room, claiming to love each other, in the adjacent room, what was there? Philistine soldiers. Mortal enemies of Samson under the same roof. And both of them were invited by the same person. Now, I want to inform you that Jesus cannot make the mistake of Samson. Is that okay? Because that could work with Samson, because Samson at his best was a man. It cannot work with Jesus. Jesus at his best is not a man, he's a God man. Is that okay? Nothing is hidden from the eyes of the one with whom we have to do. So long as his enemies are there, you will either have him or his enemies, not both of them. Jesus will not come in. That's why he refused to commit himself to those men. Why? Because he knew what was in man. Jesus, I believe in you, I believe in you. When he conducted the in-check, he said, you are not ready for me to come in. And only God knows the percentage of Christians that sing this song Sunday after Sunday. Christians that have given their lives to Christ in their own estimation, but that Jesus may not have returned the favor. Hello? God can give himself to a man. You don't know. Amen. The same way that you give your life to God, God intends. And the reason why we give our lives to God is because God needs to give his life to us. When a man has given his life to God, and God has not given his life to the man, nothing has happened. Hallelujah. Nothing has happened. That's why in reality, Jesus said in John chapter 15, that ye have not called me. I'm the one that called you. I'm the one that chose you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit might remain. So when a man is singing the song of the Lord, that man should also try to ensure that God is singing his own song. And that matter rises or falls depending on the heart. The heart. Hallelujah. All right, so let me tell you my story. Let everything I do open up the door for you to come through, and my heart will be a place where you wanna be. Come and make my heart your home. Come and be everything. Search me, Jesus. Search me through and through, till my heart becomes a home for you, till my heart becomes a home for you, till my heart home for you, Lord, till my heart becomes a home for you, till my heart becomes a home for you, till my heart. Can you close your eyes in a moment? Can you ask that the searchlight of His Majesty? Can you ask that the searchlight of His Majesty will concentrate, will focus, will beam on the temple that is your life? If this house of God has been turned into a den of robbers, will you ask that Jesus will conduct a raid, that the Lord will raid the temple of my life and rid it of changers of money, sellers of cattle and sheep, sellers of doves, merchandise, those that have turned this temple into a marketplace, the cacophony of voices, the voice of flesh, the voice of men, the voice of peers, the voice of the economy, the pressures of school, the voice of academics, the voice of success, the voice of pride, the voice of failure, the voice of fear, the cacophony of voices that have besieged my temple, that have prevented the real rightful owner of the house from coming into his holy place. Oh Lord Jesus, conduct a raid of my heart till my heart becomes a home for you. Let everything I do open up a doorway for you to come through. Everything that has taken my heart, every affection, everything that has taken my heart away, the thorns and the tissues that have grown, the hardness of heart, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the spirit of mammon, the spirit of the age, Lord, today I expose my facility to you. Will you come through this temple? Will you come through this house like you came through the temple of Jerusalem and purify it again so that men and women in need, in distress, men and women harassed and battered, men and women that have been tainted, haunted by the scorching heat of the sun, can come into this temple and find refreshing. Oh Lord, come through this temple. Come through this heart. My affections I pour out. My anxieties I lay down. Malema samaruna ma shabarate maskiata. My affections I pour out. My anxieties I lay down. My deficiencies, my fears, my trepidations, the affront of the enemy, the voice of the past, the voice of the flesh, my worries, my cares, my anxieties, I lay it down before you today. Win my heart. Cleanse my heart. Rid me, O God, of everything that diminishes my capacity for effectiveness for God. Everything that haunts, everything that taints, everything that assaults, everything that distorts. Every infirmity of spirit, every infirmity of the heart. Heal my heart, cleanse my heart. So when you look at me, in your righteousness you see. Lord, make me pure in heart. Lord, make me pure in heart. Make my life faithful and true. So when you look at me, is your righteousness you see? Lord, make me pure in heart. In the name of Jesus. Lord, today we report everything that assaults our heart. Every enemy of our heart, some of them are enemies that are strong and mighty. Some of them are enemies that are too strong for us. We'll call for help. We'll call for help. We reach out to the heavens of God. And we ask that you will send us help today. Help for every ailing heart. Help for every failing heart. Help for every heart that has been besieged by the garrison of the enemy. Help for every heart that is under attack. We ask for help. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that today, when you look down from heaven and you look into our temple, you will be happy at what you see. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, precious Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. In Judges chapter 7 and chapter 8 is the record of the life, the times, and the ministry of Gideon, one of the judges in Israel back in the day. Israel had been under the influence and rulership of the Midianites for about 7 years, which was because they had transgressed the Lord. And when they cried out to the Lord, God in his mercy was mindful of their cry and their condition and decided to send them help. That was what led to the encounter of Gideon in chapter 7 with that angel. And Gideon was mobilized to go to war, a war which, interestingly, he ended up going with just 300 men. But as that war raged, that war was begun and fought overnight. As that war raged in chapter 8, in verse 13, there's so much going on there, but because my time is up, I want to see where I can pick the relevant points of my story. In verse 13, and Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up. So you see, that war was fought overnight. But let's read verse 4. The same Judges 8. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. You know that normally, back in the day, when wars were fought between nations, the war was decided usually by the death of the kings. That's why I remember that the challenge of Goliath was, give me a man. I'm the champion. We don't need to do so much. Just let's know who is the leader of your troop. That's why you remember that when Saul was killed in the battle, from the battle ended, the moment the leader of a nation died in war, that nation has been defeated. Even if more foot soldiers died from the other nation, but if their king is not yet dead, the battle rages on. But if the king of the other, of the opposing nation, is killed, even if he's the only one that was killed, then that battle is over. Because the principle is, when you strike the shepherd, what happens? The sheep scatters. So Gideon had fought this war. They've executed, they prosecuted this war significantly. A lot of people had been killed. But at that point, Zeba and Zalmunna, who were the kings of Midian, were still on the run. So Gideon knew that if this war would be adjudged to have been fought and won, in order to forbid a quick regrouping of the Midianites, the leaders, the people that had the capacity to have gathered this military formation, we need to deal with them. So he was pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And so he said to these men of Succoth, and said unto them to give his people some food, because he said, the Bible says they were faint. That means they were very tired, but they were still pursuing. That's Gideon and his 300 men. And but of course, these men of Succoth were not willing to help. And the princes of Succoth, verse 6, said, at the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna are now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army. I can't do this. All right, let's leave all of that matter. So in verse 13, let's jump. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth. Remember Succoth? And inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna. So at this point, Gideon had caught Zeba and Zalmunna. Alright? So he said to them, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, at the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hands, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary. And he took the elders of the city and tons of the wilderness and briers, and with them he taught the men of Sukkot. Now that's a very mild King James language there. Okay? But what Gideon did to those elders of the land of Sukkot was not innocuous as the grammar seems to present it. And he beat down the tower of Penuel, verse 17, and slew the men of the city, because Penuel was the second city that he went after he left Sukkot and made the same request, give food to my men. And those ones answered the same way. They say, is the hand of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy hand that we should give men? And he promised them that when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hands and I come back, I will break down this tower. So he continued with his men. They were still faint, but they pursued. Nobody gave them food to eat. Nobody gave them water to drink. They were weary, but they pursued. And they went on. So that if they had given them water and food to eat, it would have made their journey easier for them. It would have made the war easier. They would have been more comfortable in prosecuting the war. They didn't get the water. They didn't get the food. But it didn't stop them from pursuing. I just need to branch out a little to say to you that in the kingdom of God, God never promised us ease. What God promised us is possibility. The Bible never says that with God all things are easy. The Bible says that with God all things are what? They are possible. That means that if you have a little more allowance with food and water, you'd have been better off in the war. You'd have been better off in the assignment. But even without that extra allowance of water and of food, it does not mean that the job cannot be done. It just simply means that you'll exert a lot more energy in order to do the job, and it will be far more inconveniencing to get the job done. Yet, all that we have assurance of God for is that it is doable. With God, all things are possible. Whether they are easily possible or difficultly possible, you know, the Bible is quiet over that matter. Because sometimes it is easily possible, and sometimes it's painfully possible. The constant is that it is possible. So when you have seen men and women that run ministry of convenience, people that serve God, a service of convenience, they serve God to the extent that it is convenient. To the extent that it is convenient. Say, you know what? Nobody carry me come school. You know, there are people like that. Say, this fellowship, no being carry me come school. The reason why my dad or whoever is pay my school fees. No be say make I be ESCO for JCCF. So first things first. When you heard that man, that is a man out of alignment. That man that says first things first. And by first things, he means he's academic. That man is lost. Okay, that sounds harsh. Well, maybe he's not lost. That man is an accident. He's just waiting to happen. He's an accident. He's just waiting. It's like a bomb. He's just waiting to detonate. First things first. That's like the man that says to the Lord, when the Lord say, come follow me, he say, Lord, let me first go and... Lord and me first cannot come in the same sentence. If he is your Lord, he cannot still be you first. How can you call Lord and say, but me first? Say, Lord, let me first go and do this. When I'm done, then I can come and attend to this matter. Those that serve God in their spare time, will never lay hold on God. Yes. What it simply means is that if you need 6 hours to read every day in order to pass, you now, what you now need to do is that you have to now cut down the hours that you sleep. Yes. You see, there was a reason why when you were a child, God made it in such a way that you slept more than you were awake. You know, children, they sleep so that it was the debt that you will owe in the future. So when you spread it out in the course of your life, you would have significantly not lost any sleep. Do you understand? Oh, you don't understand. Don't worry. Just be doing your convenience ministry. Don't worry. Eh? Don't worry. Those that take the Lord seriously, a point will now come. You will sit down in your house, you'll be watching TV with your children. Then you now point, say, do you know that? Can you say that? We're in school together. We're in school together. Yes. Because very soon your experience with God will become history. Eh? Your experience with God will become history. By that I mean you will still be alive. You'll be telling stories of those days. Say, I remember those days. Those days. Hallelujah. 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 Actually, there is no reason why we actually shouldn't say amen at that point. Because whatsoever a man sows, that's what he will reap. So, if you do ministry of convenience, very soon your experience with God will become history. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, you cannot. They were sent, yet they were pursuing. But you see, we didn't take an oath of poverty. Are you with me? We didn't take an oath of poverty. We didn't take an oath of suffering. They tried to see how to alleviate that condition. Gideon tried for his men that followed him. He said, give them something to eat. I don't mind. But these my soldiers, give them something to eat. Give them something to drink. The men of Sukkot said, no. And the explanation they gave, Kai, this is distracting. And now I can't tell my story again, but let me finish with this. The explanation they gave was this. They said, at the hands of Ziba and Zabun are now in your hands, that we should give your men food. That means we have food. But there are certain things, there are indicators we are looking out to see. If we don't see those things, we can't help you. Oh, you still don't understand. It's a military language. They were saying, Gideon, you and your 300 men against a nation with an army that is like the sand by the seashore for multitude. And you are saying we should support you so that Ziba and Zalmunna will hear that while you were pursuing them, we were part of the people that helped you. Then when they whip you, we will be in trouble. Because the men of Sukkot could not see how Gideon could possibly win that war. So they said, assuming that you already have defeated Ziba and Zalmunna, gladly would have given you water to eat. Would have given you water to drink. So they said, if the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna were now in your hand, there wouldn't be a problem. So the issue is not that we don't have food. It's not that we don't have water. Right? But you are not viable. You don't look viable. And so there is a point in your life where men will look at you like the men of Sukkot looked at Gideon. Because as they say, success has many fathers, but failure is an orphan. Huh? Failure is an orphan. So they are waiting for you to happen before everybody will say, we knew it. You know those kind of people. Say, we knew it. Including people that fought you with everything they had. When God starts to show you mercy, They will claim you as their son. Oh, you, don't worry. You just keep following God. So that men that have preached a message before, they will need to form another sermon outline. Your life must compel men to change their sermon. Do you understand? Everyone that looked at you and said, this one, they despise you in their heart and in their spirit. Just keep going. Faint, but yet pursuing. Faint, yet pursuing. No help, yet pursuing. Sukkot turned them down, yet they pursued. They didn't turn Sukkot into their project. No. Because really, in the school of me, there are things to teach. Because a lot of men these days do not understand the progression of a man's walk with God. So many times they build their foundation on another man's window. Because what you are seeing now, that's not where the man began. So when you are claiming the man's grace, we want to be sure, which part of it are you claiming? You don't build your foundation on another man's window. Foundation must go into the ground. Is that okay? It must go into the ground. I can't remember where I was. I don't know whether it was I was preaching or I was sharing with some people. You see, there was a point in my life that, you know, Marco Polo buses, there was a point where it was such a luxury that I could not afford. As an itinerant preacher, I was preaching on invitation. I couldn't enter Marco Polo bus. You know that 1414 convertible? Oh, you see, all this, you don't. No, I'll pray a prayer for you this morning. Because, okay, you see, there is this 1414, you know, Mercedes truck, 911. There is one that is 1414. 1414 is bigger than 911. But when they buy it, instead of putting that bucket behind it, or the wood, they go around here, somewhere around the east here. They have experts. They build it like a bus. Okay? And put seats inside. Mm-hmm. Those were the kind of things like Kenedilituku, you know? That type. Now, it used to be yellow, most of them. They paint them yellow. And it used to have speakers at the top. When it's coming, you can't miss it. The kind of Oliver the Coke and the kind of Igbo music that I heard in my life without. Now, in that bus was cheaper than Marco Polo. That one was cheaper. Even that one, I could not afford a seat. That one, I still do attachment. So when they load the thing from the pack, they have stools that they hide under. When they go by the roadside, then they start taking attachment. That one does not have backrest. You sit down between the two normal seats in the middle. From Jos to Port Harcourt, from Jos to Onitsha, from Jos to Warri. And there were times because of travel and times of travel, there were times that I got stranded in court in places. And I could not afford the cheapest. You know that in the East, there's hotel, there's lodging. You see, you won't understand. They will tell you that there's hotel and there is lodging. Lodging, that is like face me, I face you. You know, you just basic. You just a room and one small bed. Then there's a shared toilet and bathroom. That one is just lodging. So it could be like 700 naira, 1000 naira per night. Just, so our brothers here, they call it what? Lodging. So if you cannot afford the hotel, what do? You use lodging. Now, I could not afford lodging. So, sometimes at Obolafo, you know Obolafo? When I get there in the night, arrive there around 1 a.m., no vehicle going to Jos. 11 p.m., sometimes they have all gone. So with my bag and my little change in my pocket, I go and sit down with Mishai. Mishai are people that sell tea. I sit down with Mishai and buy one cup of tea. And we drink one cup of tea for 2 hours. You know what I'm doing? I'm burning time. Sip and sit. Sip. And see, people will come and go, come and go, come. When it's looking like I'm overstaying my welcome, I'll finish that cup and go to another Mishai. Buy another cup of tea. Sit down again for 2 hours. I'm waiting for day to break. There is hotel and lodging in town. I can't afford any of it. I will sit like that till about 5 a.m., then go to the park. You see, when you arrive in Jos, nobody asks you, where did you spend last night? No. They don't ask. When you get to that place they are preaching, nobody will ask, did you come by Marco Polo or Ekene Delichuku? Were you bona fide seat or attachment. No, you are a man of God nonetheless. You come and do ministry. There was a night, I've slept with a checkpoint, military checkpoint, police checkpoint. I've begged them, say, I keep watch with them till daybreak. And I go to the park. I slept at a filling station. And I didn't know the terms and conditions. So I came and begged the security man, an old man. He said, okay, I can use this bench. So he gave me the bench. I used my bag for pillow. And put my shoes under the bench. Slept on the bench. Because, of course, I had previous experience in bench sleeping. Okay? Oh. When we started doing outreaches, when I started doing evangelistic ministry, back in the day, my secondary school, bench, that was a consistent bed. One bench. So if you are the kind of person that sleeps like this, you will wake up several times before daybreak. Eh? And when you wake up, you will not be on the bench. That was where I learned how to sleep. So till date, if I want to sleep like this till daybreak, if I stay in that position, I can stay like that till daybreak. So I slept on that bench at filling station. When I woke up in the morning, wore my shoe to go, Baba Nan came. I said, what? He said, 900 naira will they collect. Wow. I had to pay 100 naira for sleeping on a bench at a filling station overnight on my way to go and preach. So I paid and I continued. You know what that thing is called? It is faint yet pursuing. Are you with me? Faint, but how? Yet pursuing. It's today that his story, that I didn't notice anything. It was a joy to suffer for God. You see, when I hear people that are so conscious of the fact that they are suffering for Jesus, something is wrong. Your eyes are on the wrong places. We felt, the joy was inexplainable that God Almighty was allowing me to put my hand in something that he himself was doing. That privilege was so overwhelming. There was nothing that I couldn't suffer for it. That God allows me. It's like God is working on something. I say, can we fix this thing together? God and myself. Me. God said, come, let's do it. Because Paul said, we are co-laborers together with God. There is no honor under the face of the earth greater than that. And there is no shame under the heaven that is too much for it. Faint, but how? Yet pursuing. Broke, but yet pursuing. Eh? Ridiculed, but yet pursuing. Ignored by men, but yet pursuing. You see, in my lifetime, I've come to a point twice, on two occasions, where my own dad, I gave back to me, said, I disown you. Two. And you know why? It was in the course of my pursuit of God. No, I didn't steal. It was God matter. Conviction. And I will say, you know what? Rather it be that way. I rather lose favor with you than lose favor with he that called me, who will judge both you and I. Of course, every time he changed his mind. Hallelujah. But that was the last card. I was his last joker. And the last one was with regards to my academics. If you don't do the way I'm asking you to do, I will not sponsor you in school. I said, keep your money. Keep your money. Faint, yet pursuing. Broke, yet pursuing. Say, read this course. I said, no, this is the one I will read. This one, I said, I was the one that wanted that one before. I don't want it again. Because God said, that's not my part. So now this is it. He said, well, if you don't want that one again, me, I don't have money again. It's okay, hold your money. Hold your money. And there are some of you now that we marry because of father and mother. Say, my dad say, I should not bring anybody that is not from our tribe. Eh? We will find out who will anoint you. You will marry for your dad, Abi. Don't worry. Marry on account of your dad and wait for his anointing. Faint yet pursuing. So I left home. I left home. One kobo my dad didn't give me when I left home to go to the university because he wanted that course. I wanted this course. And both of them were available to me. Say, hold your money. And he said to me, be it unto you according to your faith. I said, amen. Me and my dad, you know the fight. No, the same way I'm talking like this. We talk, we don't quarrel. We just disagree. And we disagree topically. You understand? So if we disagree on this matter, we just leave that matter. We discuss other matters. So talk politics, we listen to news, we gist. It's just that on that other matter, so we don't used to fight, we just disagree. And it used to be very clear that this is where I stand, this is where you stand. Okay, it's an impasse. Is that alright? So forget about that matter. We talk the ones that we agree upon. So you will not come to my house and notice that there's anything going on between me and my dad. No. Because I know my dad loved me. Do you understand? That course he wanted me to read was because in his own heart and in his mind, motivated by love and desire for my well-being, there is more prospect in that course. If I even if I hadn't heard from God, that's the same course I would have gone for. Do you understand? So the man was not asking me to do anything evil. But there is a course that was set before me. And even if I am faint, even if Sukkot will not give me what to eat, what to drink, I will pursue. Go to Penuel. They refuse to give me what to eat and what to drink. I will pursue. When I hear people say, there's nobody to take care of me, that's why I'm giving in to men. They are not serious. When a man wants to follow God, let me tell you something. As you are like this, now till you die, hunger will not kill you. Hunger will not kill you. Hunger cannot kill you. God in heaven will not sit down and watch hunger kill you. Hunger might teach you a lesson, but it will not kill you. Because God never promised that it will be easy. God promised that it is possible. With that, we hunger. If you like, take a towel and tie your tummy. We must keep going. Zeba and Zalmunna must die. We must catch them. And no matter the cost, while we are alive, we will not turn back on this mission. You will not die. God will not allow hunger to kill you. But you must prove to God beyond a shadow of doubt and prove to yourself that you are not in need for the food. And that you are not in need for the drink. So when I hear all the kind of stupid ideology that people are running around these days, this fair weather Christianity, you know, fair weather Christianity, when the weather is fair, yes, we are in. When the weather is harsh, I beg. Let's leave that church matter alone. Say, let's leave the Bible out of this. No, you are not yet ready. There is a commitment to death. That kind of man is a man that swears to his own heart. That's what the Bible says. This man that stands on God's holy hill, he swears to his own heart. That means if he makes a commitment, even if it means that his stomach is tearing on account of hunger, he will not renege, he will not go back on it. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Ekene Delichukwu or Makapolo, no turning back. Receipt or attachment, no turning back. Whether by military checkpoint or in filling station, no turning back. Whether it is lodging or proper hotel, no turning back. Faint yet pursuing. Can you bow your head? Can you make a commitment to Jesus? Can Jesus receive a commitment from you this morning? Can you carry your heart and dash it to Jesus? Can you carry your life, and dash it to Jesus? Say, just take it. Whatever you know how to do with the life of a man, do it, my life.
this one life that I have, this one life that I have will be defined by unalloyed commitment to the cause of Jesus. Faint yet pursuing. Thank God for my academics. I do not intend to let it fall through the crack. But Lord Jesus, it's not number one. It's not. It's one of the important matters of my life. But it's not the most important. Lord Jesus, faint, yet I will pursue. I will pursue. It does not matter what Sukkot does. It does not matter what the men of Penuel do. Let those that have help refuse to help me. Let those that are willing to help not have help to give to me. I may be faint, but as long as I am alive, as long as the breath of God is still beating in my chest, I will pursue the course of destiny. Faint yet pursuing. Let everything I do open up a doorway for you to come through. I might be faint. I might be hungry. I might be thirsty. I might still be single. But I will pursue. I will pursue. The songwriter says, you mean more than this world to me. I won't trade you for silver or gold. I won't trade you for riches untold. Thank you for the blessing. Thank you for the riches. Thank you because they will come. Gideon was not always faint. Gideon was not always hungry. No, he wasn't. But there was a season in his life where it was difficult to feed himself and feed the men under his custody. But in those seasons, he didn't go into hibernation. In those seasons, he didn't go out of circulation. In those seasons, he didn't retreat into self-pity. In those seasons, Gideon did not go into hibernation. He was still pursuing. When there was no money, he pursued destiny. When there was money, he pursued. Faint, yet pursuing. Let men and women make a commitment to Jesus today. Let a committer rise from your spirit to the Father of all spirit. Lord, as long as your breath is in me, I will pursue. I will pursue. I will pursue that I may lay hold on that for which Jesus laid hold on me. Whatever was gain, I counted as loss for the surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, so we may conformable unto his death. Know that I have arrived, know that I have been made perfected, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, pressing on to the high point of his coming for my life. No turning back. No lecturer is strong enough. No course is strong enough. No dad is strong enough. No mom is strong enough. No peer is strong enough. No pressure is strong enough. No friend is strong enough. No enemy is strong enough. No Sukkot is strong enough. No Penuel is strong enough. Ziba and Zalmunna will lay hold on them. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not hunger, not persecution, not sword, not angels, not demons. Not things to come, even things that are yet to come. Nay, in all these things, we are more, we are not less. In all these things, we are more. In all these things, we don't just conquer, we are more.
We are more than conquerors. Mala samana marana mayata. Sukkot will change his mind someday. My own dad did change his mind. He eventually gave me money in school, but I needed to take that initial stand. Sukkot will see. Penuel will see. But you have to prove beyond a shadow of doubt to yourself. Sukkot or no, Penuel or not, the goal will be achieved. Faint, yet pursuing. Hungry, yet pursuing. Broke, yet pursuing. One trouser, yet pursuing. One shoe. You may be down to your last shoe, yet. It's not time for pity party. It's not time for excuses. Sukkot is not a good excuse for sin. Penuel is not a good reason to backslide. Shoelessness, shirtlessness, foodlessness, waterlessness. Nay, in all these things, we are more. Can you make that?